Today I'm going to continue the series that we've been doing on worship, and this is part 11. So next week I really am going to land this thing. but we're going to talk about part 11. I just want to kind of go over, if you could put up the picture of the tabernacle, that would be great. So just to review, the tabernacle is an Old Testament picture of, this was God's idea, because God wanted to be with mankind. He wanted to have relationship with mankind. And you know, if we look at the first thing that happened after he gave the law and the blood was applied, is that he said, now I want you to build a tabernacle, because he wanted a way to be able to be with his people. This wasn't man's idea of God, please put a place in, putting something in place so that you can be with us. It was his idea. He so wanted to be with mankind that he put the tabernacle in place. And so it's a picture, if we look at it, you know, through our New Testament eyes, we can see that it's a picture of coming out from out in the world into the outer court and then into the inner court, and the ultimate destination is the Holy of Holies. So it's all a, like kind of a roadmap or a treasure map of bringing us into so a deep relationship with the Lord, because we're meant for the glory of God, right? We are meant for the glory of God, and that's what's in the Holy of Holies. So just a quick review is, you know, you enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So that would be into the outer court. And then the first thing you come to is the altar of sacrifice. And that's where the animals were sacrificed to cover the sins. And they also brought different kinds of offerings to the Lord. But this is a picture also of Jesus Christ, right? Because he was the sacrifice that gives us access to the rest of the tabernacle, to the Holy of Holies. And but it's also a picture of Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a sacrifice, right? Holy, acceptable to God. So it's also, it's not just the fact that Jesus died there to give us access to God, but it's also as believers, we put ourselves on the altar, right? We die to who we thought we were to be able to embrace the truth of who we are as children of God. And then the next thing is the brazen laver, which was filled with water. And that was it's a picture of us washing ourselves with the water of the Word. It was like a mirror, so when you looked in it, when the priests looked in it, they could see their reflection. And so in seeing the reflection and through the water of the Word, it would be being a revealing to us of who we truly are in Christ, and a revealing to us of who God really is, right? Outside of religion, just a relationship. So it's the water of the Word. If you can go back to the other one still, we're not here. So that's the brazen laver. That's the round thing. And only the priests were allowed to minister at the altar, and only the priests were allowed to go to the brazen laver. But we, you know, Peter tells us, 1 Peter tells us that we are now priests. So this is a picture of us, because God wanted everybody to be priests. And so we are priests as new creations, and so we can go through this process. So that now the next slide is going into the inner court. And in the inner court, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the table of showbread, which is to the right. And again, that's a picture. The whole thing about coming into the inner court is to have an intimacy with Jesus, and so and with God. The showbread is a picture of communion. It's his body and blood that were shed for us. And so it's having communion with him. It's sitting at the table and getting to know him. And so it's really getting to know his heart and getting to know the way he perceives things and he sees things. And across from that's the golden lampstand. I talked about that last week. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit and Jesus. It's made of all gold, and the golden lampstand is the work of the Holy Spirit that happens inside of us as we have communion with Jesus. And so it's the character of Christ being built inside of us. It's the gifts of the Spirit, so it's the power of God to operate as Christ, and it's also kind of the passion of God that is in the golden lampstand. And the golden lampstand was the only source of light in this area. And I did talk about, too, last week about how, you know, this area was where the pillar, the cloud and the pillar were. And so this is where the presence of God kind of rested over this. And when it lifted, it would move to another area. And that's how the Israelites would know that it was time to move through the wilderness. And again, if you look at your own life, you can see where God may be over a certain area, right? And then all of a sudden there's no more grace to be there anymore. And you know that he has moved on. And so it's a picture, because we can still experience that today in God showing us, in God directing us. So today, what I'm going to talk about is the piece of furniture, the altar of incense, which is right before the veil where the Holy of Holies is. So we're going to talk about the altar of incense. So the altar of incense was a fair four square box, and again, it was made out of acacia wood, and it was covered with gold, as most of these things are made of acacia wood. And acacia wood represents the incorruptible humanity of Christ, right? And covered with gold is covered with the divinity of God. And then it had four horns on each of the corners, much like the altar of sacrifice. And the blood of atonement that they got from the altar of sacrifice once a year, that blood of atonement was come, and it was put, it was applied to those four horns on the altar of incense. The side of the altar has, you can see how there's poles that hold it. So there was four rings that held the poles that were used to move the altar of incense. The priests burned the incense on the altar twice a day, morning and evening. And it was considered such an honor to do it, but also so dangerous, because if you had any sin in you, you didn't want to do that. So it was called an honor, but also was considered kind of dangerous. So they would cast lots to see who was going to actually do the burning of the incense. The altar of incense is where God promised that he would meet with his people. Again, this is where like Moses would come to meet with God and hear from God. And this is and this is actually where Zacharias was when the angel Gabriel showed up to him and told him that they were going to give birth to John the Baptist, which was the prophet for Messiah, obviously the prophet for Jesus Christ. And it was, you know, I've read that so many times, but I still, when I pictured that story, I always pictured that he was in the Holy of Holies when Gabriel showed up, but he wasn't. He was at the altar of incense. And if I went back and I'm like, really? He was at the altar of incense? And sure enough, it says altar of incense. So this is where Zacharias was when Gabriel showed up. So that's the Holy of Holies. So let's just talk about some of the symbolism that's in here. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, we'll go to some of the scriptures. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "You shall put an altar of incense before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony," which is what we just saw, "before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, and this is where I will meet with you." So this is considered, an altar of incense is also considered like where intercession is, and this is where we meet with God. But this is also the place when intercession talks about meeting with in order to converse with. It's also to make petition, to plead with a person, either for others. You know, the Holy Spirit pleads on our behalf, the Holy Spirit on others' behalf, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. So that's a picture of what the altar of incense is. It's coming before God, having a conversation with him, but it's also us interceding on behalf of mankind and the world. So this is a really powerful, the altar of incense is a really powerful place that we are invited to as children of God. In Psalm 141, verse 2, it says, "Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So the altar of incense represented the burning, passionate prayers of the people of God. The fire that lit the wicks, I keep thinking of the pictures up there, but the fire that lit the wicks of the golden lampstand came from the altar of incense. So we have the golden lampstand to the left, and the fire that would ignite that came from the altar of incense. Now, the fire on the altar of incense actually came from the coals that were at the altar of sacrifice. Okay, so if we look at this, and you think about, well, where did those coals come from? Well, if we look at the very first worship service that they had after that Moses had completed the tabernacle, so Moses had finished building the meeting place, consecrating the priests, and offering all the prescribed sacrifices. And we can look at Leviticus chapter 9, starting in verse 20. It says, "Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings." Now, all of those were offered on the altar of sacrifice. So he did all that. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, and came out and blessed the people. But what it doesn't talk about is what would have happened when they went into the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses and Aaron went in there, and what they would have done is they took the coals from the altar of sacrifice, they brought them in, they put them on the altar of incense, right? They would have used the fire that was created to go ahead and light the golden lampstand. And then they would also start the incense burning. Now this incense that was created, it was very specific for God. God gave very specific ingredients that were supposed to be in that incense, and it was never to be used for any other purpose. Okay? So they would ignite the incense. So then they come out. So they come out and they bless the people. And what happened? It says that Moses went out to the tabernacle of meeting, came out and blessed people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So what do we see here? We see that when we do things as God has asked us to do, right, and the ordained order that he asks us to do, which is what the whole tabernacle is showing us, he responds. His glory shows up. The fire of God shows up. The presence of God shows up. And so much so that the people, I mean, they fell on their faces. So this is important for us to understand and know. And in that, we see the passion of God. And remember, he wants to be with his people. Like, it's like the fact that we were obedient and sacrificed and did what he asked us to do is like, he's saying, like, I want to come, but I need you to set this at this up in this way so that my glory can appear to you in a safe way where you can carry it, right? Because I don't want to consume you, right? And the glory of God is, I mean, of course, we're New Testament believers, but I'm saying, he doesn't want to consume you. He wants to come in a way that is creates safety for his people, but he wants to be there. He wants to come. He so wants to be with his people. And so when we do that, when we follow what he guides us and leads us to do, it creates an atmosphere for him to be and move powerfully. And I really feel that that's an instruction for us as individuals in following what the Lord asks us to do, but also as a church family, being obedient, because his glory is here. But for us to carry it in greater and greater ways, we need to continue just to be obedient to what he asks us to do, right? Be obedient. So here's the thing is that, two things, is that the same thing that happened when Moses consecrated this tabernacle, the same thing happened when Solomon consecrated his tabernacle. And if you think about it, the same thing happened in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell. Because we became consecrated as tabernacles of God. And so we see the glory of God show up in the original tabernacle, when Solomon built the temple, and then when the temple became a living body in Acts chapter 2 when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. So this is the power and glory of God. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 10. This is right after Leviticus 9:24. The very next thing is Leviticus 10 chapter 1. And we see here it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. So here we have these new priests, right? They're all excited, and they see the glory of God show up, and fire consume things, and they're like, well, let's have a piece of that action. And so they didn't go according to God's prescription. They went ahead and did things in their own way, and it created their own fire, and they didn't go in according to God's prescription. And so they walked in there, and they got consumed. Now, we're in the New Testament, right? God's not in the act of consuming people. But it still shows us again how important it is to not create something in the flesh. Because that's what they did. They tried to, in the flesh, create a move of God. And we can't do that. We have to be submitted to him. We need to be in relationship with Him, in intimacy with Him, follow Him and let Him do things in the way that He wants to do in the order that He's called, because He's a really good God and He doesn't want to withhold any gift from us. He wants to see us move in power and glory even more than we do, you know, but we need to know that we can trust Him in guiding us in that process. And not try to get ahead of Him or make something happen. We just continue to just follow Him because He is faithful. So one of the things we need to understand is God still speaks, okay? And we've been talking about that certainly in the book that we've been reading in the men's and women's group, and we talk about that here at the church all the time, that God still speaks, and He is speaking to us. And the altar of incense, again, is where we go, but we need to learn how to listen. We need to learn how to listen to what he has to say and have him lead us and guide us. So in order to be able to operate in prayer and power, we really need to be able to get His heart. And so if we almost think about like that fire that came forth when they did things in the order that God had asked them to, and the fire of God fell and came forward, if we think about that, it's almost like when we allow His passion to come, when we allow the glory of God to come, it's like He's exhaling and we're inhaling. And we're inhaling the passion of God, the power of God, the plans of God, all that He wants, so that we can exhale that here on earth. Because we want His strategies, right? We want His wisdom. We want His passion. Even you know, we can even have misguided passion. We need to, and this is where I really feel like when we come to the altar of incense, this is really us really understanding how God sees things. You know, we can get caught up in all that's going on in the world right now, but it's so important that we keep a godly perspective on how God sees things unfolding. We really need to have His eyes and perception of things. I had actually talked about in the Words of Life about that. But, we don't want to burn with our own agendas. We want to burn with God's agenda. We want to burn with His passion. We want to burn with the way, and look at things the way He sees them. And this, to me, the altar of incense is really where, the martyrs are born. Because all of a sudden, my life isn't about me. Like, I'm not coming and praying and saying, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. No, I've come to the altar, and it's lit with the sacrifice of myself on the altar, of the altar of sacrifice. It's lit with the sacrifice by Jesus' blood. That was on the altar of sacrifice. And I've come in here, and in this place, in the inner court, I give up my agenda. I'm a priest now. And every single one of us is called to be a priest. Right? You might not be called to the fivefold ministry, but every single one of us is a priest. And if you're a priest, that means you're an intercessor. And if you're an intercessor, that means that we all have a responsibility or the privilege, not a responsibility, we have the privilege of understanding God's heart and really beginning to pray in a way in accordance with His passions, His desires, and what He wants to see done in this earth, right? My life is not my own anymore. My life is not my own. And this is, I believe, the inner court is where we really come to a place of getting a perspective on our lives that is about God, right? And I mean, God wants to bless us, absolutely. He wants us healed. He wants us prosperous. He wants all those things. And yet He will take care of those things if we're just pursuing His agenda. And my life is here because God so loved the world. And so I'm here to bring people to the kingdom. I'm here to be able to bring people to God. And so this is like, if we look at the purpose of prayer, like even look at the way it operated in the Old Testament, when what would happen is when it once a year, the incense from this altar of incense, was put into a censer. And what the priest would do, this is when they were going to go into the Holy of Holies, what the priest would do is he would lay on the floor, he would take the censer from the altar, he put that in there, the incense, and he would put it underneath the curtain. And he would wait until the room was filled with smoke. And once it was filled with smoke, he would go under the curtain and go in there, and he would take the blood and he would put it on the mercy seat, right?
Yeah.
And it says, why does he need that? If we go to Leviticus chapter 16, 13, it says, he, the priest, shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. So if he didn't create that cloud, he could have died. Why? Because Exodus 33:20 says that God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall she might see my face and live. And so it's like the altar of incense, that smoke that goes in there and creates this covering so that the priest can go in there and make this offering without dying. Now, so what is that a picture of for us? To me, as I just was thinking about that, it's like we as intercessors, when we get a heart for the things that burden the Lord, when we get a heart for people that are lost, that God wants to save, when we get a heart for a neighborhood that God has, or a particular group of people, or people who are deceived, like even the walk that is going on here, like the Luciferians who are doing their little walk thing. When we get a heart, God's heart, for those people who are so deceived, and he wants to see them delivered, because he wants that none should perish, but all should come to everlasting life, right? So when we get that heart, that's kind of the cloud of smoke, so that we can, because when we go boldly to the throne room of grace, right? But if we were to bring those people up, they would be toast. But it's like our prayers become the cloud that allows us to bring those people right into the throne room. And our prayers are the cloud that covers them so God can hit them, but they don't die. Right? Because our prayers are the intercession that protect them from being incinerated. And yet we can bring them before God, and he can transform them through the power of our prayers. We need to know every single one of us are sitting in this room because somebody prayed for us. We didn't do this all by ourselves. We didn't get the wisdom that led us to God. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody interceded for us. Somebody was burdened for us to make sure that we would come into the kingdom. And so we have the privilege. Like I said, I believe that in this tabernacle, it's like this is where we get all the deception of what our life was about kind of gets ripped off of us. So that we really realize that we are here to establish the kingdom. We are here for the privilege of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. Because when it all ends, the only thing that's going to matter is how many people have crossed from one side to the other. How many people are in the kingdom of light, right? Because God wants none should perish, should come to know him. So our intercession is the act that kind of covers people to allow us to bring them into the throne room of God and have the power of God work in their lives so that they don't disintegrate, right? Because we can do that for them, and that's our privilege. So if we look at Jesus' life, because he's the ultimate worshiper, because all of these things we're talking about, like we think we have been, a lot of times we have boxed worship into just us standing in front of this screen and singing some songs. But that's not worship. Worship is sitting at the altar of incense and offering people up. It's sitting at the table of showbread. It's standing before the golden lampstand. That's our worship. It's the way we live our lives is worship. And so if we look at Jesus, right, he was the ultimate worshiper, and he did the ultimate act of intercession for us, because he took people who did not in any way merit the ability to go before God, and yet because of his blood, he made it possible for mankind to come before God. And that is his act of intercession. So what was his motivation? And you know, as I was thinking about this, I've always thought, and we've taught about Jesus and how, I mean, he loves us so much, and he sees who we truly are, and he came to show us who God was, right? But he also came to show us who we are in Christ. And he, you know, we were the joy set before him. And that was a huge motivation for him. But you know what the highest motivation for him was? His love for the Father. That was his highest motivation. He so loved the Father. He so loved, and his heart was so towards the Father that he wanted to do whatever the Father wanted. And so he was willing, because in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus' heart burned for what the Father's heart burned for. So that was the passion that fueled his intercession. This is why he could say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This is, you know, I don't know. It just really struck me how that's really, as he was walking this earth, you know, I mean, I only do what the Father does. You know, I only say what the Father says. Like his heart was so towards the Father, and knowing how much the Father loved us and knowing how much the Father wanted the family back, that he so wanted to please the Father, and not out of an act of this obedience that was forced on him, but it's an obedience that comes out of love and passion. And that's what motivated Jesus to go to the cross. And that's what true intercession is. True intercession is having the heart of the Father, and so you're willing to do whatever it is to please the Father because you love him and value him so much, because we know how good he is. We know that he has good plans for our lives. We know that we can trust him. And so the motivation comes, Father, whatever it is to please you, that's what my life is about. And what a perfect message. I didn't plan it this way, but what a perfect message for Father's Day, right? so he submitted to the will of the Father, even though he was like, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. Any other way. And yet ultimately what he decided was, you know what? I love the Father, so I will do what the Father wanted. He suffered and died to do the pleasure of his Father just because he loved him. And whatever the Father loved, he loved. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 9. It says, "They made his grave," Jesus' grave, "with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And so his motivation was pleasing the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 7, it talks about who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. This is Jesus in the garden. Like, is there any other way? "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." That always amazes me. That it says that Jesus was perfected through the sacrifice. Man, how much more perfect can you get than being the Son of God? "And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus' final lesson on the earth was the ultimate submission of obedience. Obedience born of love is really good worship. That's what worship looks like. And he worshiped so well on that day that when he died, he earned eternal life for all of us. And he also earned his position as the high priest of heaven. If we go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, "Because he continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So Jesus led us so well in worship on earth that he continues to lead us in worship for all of eternity. And I think that's really good. because if you think about what Lucifer's job was, he was the head of worship. But Jesus showed what true worship was. And what was true worship? True worship was bowing down and pleasing the Father. That's what true worship is. And Lucifer got all caught up in, look at me, and I'm going to exalt myself. True worship is, Father, what is it that pleases you? That's worship. And that's what the altar of incense is. Again, it's interceding on behalf of others, because what pleases God, ultimately what pleases God, is bringing people to the kingdom and growing them up into the truth of who they are in Christ so that they can live powerful lives of children of God. That's the desire of the Father. And all of us are intercessors in bringing people to that place so that they can come to know Christ and live in the fullness of what he gave for them. So let's look at Jesus. So Jesus led us so well in worship on earth, he continues to lead us in worship for all of eternity. Not only does he lead us in praise and exaltation, if we think of the tabernacle, right? Just put the tabernacle before you. What does Jesus do? He leads us in praise and exaltation. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. He leads us in submission and sacrifice and giving. That's the altar of sacrifice. He leads us by washing and transforming us in the word. He leads us into communion with himself and his Father. He sends us the Holy Spirit to fill us and transform us into his likeness so we can live and minister in his power. He leads us in intercession and prayer as well as interceding on our behalf. Therefore, he will lead us into glory. Because he is faithful to bring us this far, he will bring us all the way. He's not a halfway God. So the only person who was pure enough to avoid the cross is the one who went onto the cross so that we wouldn't have to go onto the cross. Wow. And you know, to me it's like the more you understand Jesus is like, how can you not fall in love with him? When we see everything he's done for us, where in our hearts should we hold back one little ounce of anything? Because he is so beautiful. He is so worthy. What he has done in our lives is absolutely incredible. He's recreated us to be, that we are the children of God now. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. We are priests before God forever. We have the privilege of representing him to the world. We have the privilege of walking in his character. We have the privilege to be able to operate in the gifts and the power of God. We have the privilege of bringing transformation, all because of what he did for us. Nothing that he did was for himself. He did everything for the Father and for us, because we were important to him and to the Father, and so he had tremendous value for us. So what's important for us as we walk the road here, and we come to the place where we are learning how to intercede, to learning how to have the heart of God, the whole process of Christianity is a yielding. It's a yielding. And so it's really important that we don't look at like the tabernacle and turn it into a method. Like, oh, I do this, then I do this, then I do this, then I do this, and leave Jesus out of it. Leave God out of it. Right? It's a yielding that we're each called to. And I will tell you that each one of us, our path is going to be different. For each one of us. And so it's so important that as we walk this road of understanding the tabernacle, because as I've thought about this, it's like, man, our whole life as a believer is mapped out in this tabernacle. Because it's all about, every single one of us have a heart for God, right? And the ultimate thing is we want to live in the Holy of Holies. That's what we want, to carry the glory of God, and that's what's in the Holy of Holies, is the glory of God. That's what we want. And this is the process that we walk through, you know, learning how to exalt him, learning how to be a sacrifice, learning how to let the water of the word wash us, learning how to sit at his feet, learning to let the Holy Spirit have his work, and letting allow that to transform us, like I said before, so that what our heart cry and our passion is for what he's passionate, because he's exhaled into us, and now we're exhaling what he's put in us. Like, and so that becomes our whole life, so that we can what? Carry the glory of God, because that's what you were designed to carry. That's what you lost in the garden, was the glory of God. So the glory of God is being restored. So it's this whole tabernacle, it can become, at least for me, it's becoming a mindset of this is what my life is coming closer and closer in submitting myself and allowing you to have your way and allowing you to design things. You know, so much of for myself, it's like, you know, being the overachiever, it's like, I want to be over here, right? But I've learned through the years that, you know, it's really, God wants me over there just as much as I want to be over there, but I have to just be happy with right where I'm at. The minute you start comparing yourself to other people or becoming disappointed or dissatisfied with where you're at in the Lord, the minute you do that, you close your ability to hear Him. It is so important that we just embrace and honor right where we are and allow Him to be our Father, best friend, brother, bridegroom, all of those things, and allow Him to lead us through this tabernacle into the fullness of the Holy of Holies. So everybody's journey is going to look different. And we need to embrace whatever part of the journey we're in and love it, treasure it, nurture it, and allow Him to minister to us in that and help us to grow. Now, it's important. Our journeys are all individual, but it's important that we be part of a body because you don't want to become a lone ranger, right? You can get deceived if you don't stay in the fellowship of a body and people who are also walking with the Lord. And you share something like, well, that might not be quite right. We all need correction. We all need course correction. So it's important that we come together and we share so that we can learn from each other and glean from each other. And there's something that you might be doing in your relationship with the Lord, and you share that, and it's like, oh, wow, that's a great idea. But we have to be careful that we don't, and if the Lord quickens that to you, but we have to be careful because you can start listening to all these different people and feel, I need to do that, 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 and God isn't in any of them. Because what's He saying to you? What is He directing you to do? Right? Like we as a church, like right now we're going to study the Acts of the Apostles, and we have some books. So those are things that we can do as a church to keep us on the same page together. So those things are important, right? So we do those things, and yet we still need to have our individual paths that we're walking in and walking through and embracing where you're at, because when you embrace Him in the midst of where you're at, He can lead you to where He wants you to go. So it's important that we really just honor that. This is what, I mean, certainly Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And so the tabernacle isn't a method. It's all about becoming the tabernacle. And as we become the tabernacle, we can then go out into the world and represent Him well. Because we carry the flame within us. We carry the Holy of Holies within us. We carry the Word of God within us. And so we can minister that to people wherever we go because we are the tabernacle. So it's not a method. It's the relationship that we have with God. It's a yielding to that. And ultimately, it's all that we may know Him.
Yes.
And that's what the Lord gave me, that's going to be the theme for our men's and women's retreat, that I may know Him. That's our theme, that I may know Him, because that is ultimately what it's all about, is that we may know Him and carry Him with us everywhere we go. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I just thank You so much for Your presence here. Lord, we just teach us, Lord. We want to conform to Your image. Lord, just mold us, shape us. Lord, we want hearts that burn for what Your heart burns for, passion for You, Lord, and what is on Your heart. Let us love what You love, Lord. Hate what You hate. Break our hearts, break for what breaks Yours. Lord, our lives are not our own. We're not here for our own purposes. We are here for You. And Lord, whatever burden You give us in intercession, whatever people group or people, individuals, families, countries, nations, whatever it is You put a burden on us to pray for, Lord, let us hear You clearly and lift up Your prayers. Because, Lord, we want to set people free for Your sake, that You may have the harvest that You want, the harvest that You came for, the harvest that You died on the cross for. Lord, we just thank You so much for Your presence here, and we just give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.